Are wrapping up our Advent series as we get ready for Christmas Eve. We're wrapping up our Advent series, Who is this King of Glory? And over these last weeks, we've considered how Jesus, this coming King, was going to be our Savior, our Sanctifier. Oh, there we go. Come on. Our Healer, and also today now, considering how he came to be our coming King. Now, that sounds a little funny because he came to be the king, but he's also coming to be our coming king, which maybe is a little confusing because he was the king, but he's also is the king, and he's going to come and be the king when he returns. So today is sort of a culmination because as we get into this last message about Jesus being our coming king, we see that all of the others, Savior, Sanctifier, and Healer, all have their culmination in Jesus coming back to be our coming king. There's lots we could say today. There is a ton we could say, because anytime you start talking about end times and Jesus' return, there is a ton of different things we could talk about, right? And I'm sure there are a ton of things you have heard about, a ton of things you have had discussions about, but we are going to limit our discussion today to just three questions, all right? And our three questions are, do we actually expect Jesus to return? Yes. Good! That's the right answer, but we'll get there. What is it going to mean when Jesus returns? And what do we do now while we wait? So those are the three questions we're going to center our discussion around today. And we're going to be burning through this, I hope pretty quickly, because there's a lot of scriptures we're covering. Noah was telling me this morning, I think I have 43 slides. Whew, right? This is almost as bad as when I read Psalm 119 to you guys. So what we're going to do is we're going to dive in just a moment. And we're going to be flying today through a lot of scripture just to look at these three questions about Jesus' return. But first, let's take a moment and pray and just ask him to speak to us today as we come to his word. God, we thank you so much for this season of Advent as we prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. And as much as we remember that coming back 2,000 years ago, we also want to prepare our hearts for his coming again. And so, Lord, even as we come to your word today, as we consider what it says about Jesus' return, God, would you just speak to us? God, open wide our ears to hear from your Holy Spirit today. Open wide our eyes to be able to see the things in these verses and scriptures that we're reading today, to see the things that you want to show us. And open up our hearts wide to respond to you, to receive the grace you've extended to us, but also to reach back out in love and surrender to you. So God, meet us in this place, and may we hear your words today and not just mine, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first question. First question is, do we expect Jesus to return? And Josiah believes that Jesus is going to return. So that's awesome. Thanks, man, for that. But you know, one of the things I was thinking about with this is, do we have an expectation that it's actually going to happen? Or have we got kind of caught up in the whole idea that basically we're waiting around until we die and then we're either assigned to heaven or hell? Do we actually believe that Jesus is going to have a visible, tangible return to earth when stuff happens? Or is our expectation that the world's just going to keep spinning on and we get to go to either heaven or hell and then I guess the whole earth thing wraps up at some point? Because in some ways, I think that's how it gets portrayed. Is that that's more our expectation, that it's just going to be one of those things where we die, we get sorted out, and then that's where we are. But that's not actually what Scripture says. Scripture paints a very different picture, and it's very clear about the coming of Jesus again. And when we talk about Jesus' second coming, what we do not mean is the spiritual coming of Jesus into our hearts. We don't mean that Jesus came physically as a baby back 2,000 years ago, and then when we receive Jesus, now he comes into our hearts, so that's the second coming of Christ. It's not what we mean. It's not what the second coming refers to. There is a reality to salvation and sanctification when Jesus comes into our life, but that is not the second coming of Christ. We also don't mean the spread of Christianity going out into the world. That's not what we're talking about with the second coming and the gospel message spreading and other people experiencing Jesus. That's not what we mean by the second coming. What Scripture talks about with the second coming of Jesus is a visible, tangible, physical return of Jesus to earth. That's what it talks about. Acts chapter 1. Just after Jesus had ascended into heaven, his disciples are all standing around kind of going, "What just happened?" And so they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Jesus is going up into the air. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus. It's not going to be someone different. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So he's not coming back again as a baby. He's not coming back just in a spiritual reality that we somehow experience and feel a warming in our hearts. It's not the second coming of Jesus. There's actually a physical return of Jesus, as the same way he went up is the same way he's going to come back. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 also speaks to this. This thing is just not working for me today. There we go. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. This is not just, I think he might have come. Every eye is going to see him. Every eye, we're going to know that Jesus has come back. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This isn't just a we all die and go to heaven or hell. There's a moment when Jesus returns, all the dead in Christ are raised up, and those of us who are still alive in Christ are going to be caught up together with them and be with the Lord forever. There's something visible that's going to happen. This is a big deal, the coming of Jesus when he comes back. So should we believe that Jesus is going to return? Absolutely, because that's actually what Scripture tells us, is that there will be a visible, tangible return of Christ to this earth. And he is coming. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, in our statement of faith, we would say that is an imminent return. It is going to happen. It is coming soon. We would say our soon and coming King. So let's go to the second question, though. So if Jesus is actually going to return, what is it going to be like when he does return? What does the return of Jesus actually look like? Well, what it means is that we're going to see a fulfillment of all the things he has started. See, we live in a weird reality right now. We live with the announcement of the kingdom of God that's come. Jesus announced the kingdom when he came to earth. The kingdom of God is near. It's right here with you. And yet, we also know that we don't have the full reign of God on earth right now, because we still see sin, we still see brokenness, we still see disease and death. Those things shouldn't be there if the reign of God is complete over all the earth. Those things shouldn't be there anymore. And so when Jesus returns, he is going to fulfill what he started. Right now, we live in a place where we have the already but not yet kingdom of God. There's a part of that that's realized now that we experience, but there's a part of that that's still going to get finished when Jesus returns. And so what's felt in part now is one day going to be fully known when Jesus actually returns as King. So what does it mean when Jesus returns? Well, he's going to fulfill the things that we've already seen in part that he does. And I'm going to just pick on three of them today, because we've been talking about these through the month of December in our Advent series. So we're going to see the fulfillment of Jesus as our Savior. We're going to experience a full freedom from sin. Even though, you know, we're saved now, we still wrestle with temptation. We still wrestle with sinful thoughts. We still wrestle with stuff that we get tripped up in and go away from the way of God, because we still live in a sinful world. The enemy's still at work. We know that. And so we still struggle with the reality of living in a sinful place. But one day, Jesus will come back, fulfill this role as Savior, and we will no longer experience that. This is what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There's something that has happened, but something also we're looking forward to, right? This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is something that he is unfolding and going to complete when he returns. We will experience the fullness of salvation that he intends for us, that inheritance that's coming, that salvation that is being realized. We will be fully alive. Isn't that awesome? Not having to deal with the effects of sin anymore. Man. Because we're no longer going to have an enemy who's going to have any power or authority or space to do anything to us. Revelation 20:10, after Jesus comes back and starts dealing with all the armies of the earth and everything like that, this is what happens. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever and no longer have power over us. Amen? Ah, that's going to be a good day. We're going to have full freedom from the effects of sin. And the relationships that were broken at the moment of the fall, way back at the beginning of creation, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they decided to go their own way rather than following God's way, they broke three fundamental relationships. The relationship between humanity and God, the relationship between humanity and one another, and the relationship between humanity and all of creation. And we're going to see all those things restored when Jesus returns. We're going to see the relationship with God restored fully. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There's going to be a face-to-faceness of our relationship with God. Right now, we kind of get God. We know a bit of God. We can see him at work in different ways in our life, but then it's going to be different because we're going to actually see him face-to-face. We will know fully God, even as we are fully known by him. There's going to be a restoration in that relationship. There's going to be a restoration in relationship with people as well that we're going to see fully realized. With all wisdom and understanding, Paul said, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And we read this already in 1 Thessalonians 4, but going back a couple of verses, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. This is going to be so cool, because not only are we going to have relationship restored with people we know, we're going to get to meet all of the other people who have known Jesus. How cool is that going to be to hang out with Peter and go, what were you thinking, man? Like, seriously, so many times. And then he'll look at us and go, what were you thinking, man? And I don't know. I guess, yeah, that's a good question. But how awesome is that going to be? To see heroes of the faith that we've only read about. Or maybe even people within our family that we've heard their story of faith and never really had a chance to sit down and get to know them. We're going to get a chance to see them. Because we're going to all be in this restored place of relationship with God and with one another. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to see a restoration in what's gone on with creation and our relationship with all of creation as well. Paul in Romans said, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Creation is groaning right along with us, waiting for the end to come, waiting for Jesus to come back. Because then it will no longer be under the curse that we put it under when we sinned. And creation will be fully restored, and we won't have that same kind of animosity with creation that we currently do, of both being nasty to creation and stripping it for everything that it can give us, or in feeling the effects of the difficulty of working with the creation that's around us. That'll all be restored when Jesus comes back and fulfills his role as Savior. But when he returns, he's also going to come and fulfill and bring fulfillment to what it means for Jesus as our sanctifier. Now, A.B. Simpson used a couple terms in this when he talked about this. He talked about it being our spirit will be made perfect. We'll have a perfect spirit. And this is what it says in 1 John chapter 3 about that. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known.
But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So we're going through this process of sanctification, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, whereby we're seeing all the stuff of the sinful nature in us slowly be worked out of us so that we can be set apart for God, set apart away from sin and set apart to God and his purposes. That's what we talked about. And so we know this right now in part. We're purifying ourselves just as he is pure, but there will come a time when we will be like him. We're not going to have to worry about working that stuff out of us anymore or allowing God to do that. It's going to be fulfilled. How awesome is that? Not having to face this daily struggle of the temptations and sinful thoughts that we have, but it just being absolutely done. When we're fully set apart from sin completely, from any effects or any power of sin, and fully set apart to God's service. And what A.B. Simpson talks about with that is set apart to sweet service. The set apartness to God. Sweet, satisfying work that we get to do to the glory of God. No longer fighting and struggling with the things that we're called to, the tasks that are before us, but actually just enjoying a contentment and joy in the work that we have that brings glory to the Father. No longer frustrated, but fulfilled. When Jesus returns, he will fulfill everything he's intended to be our sanctifier. The next one is probably the one that seems in some ways the most obvious, I think, to us. The fulfillment of Jesus as our healer when he returns. And I say it's the most obvious because I think in some ways this is the one that we feel the most obviously now that this is not done yet. I was talking to someone today and they said to me, Dave, it really sucks to get old. I said, I know. I'm not as young as I used to be. I used to be the young pastor here at the church. Technically I am still the young pastor because Ian and Don are both older than I am. But, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Can we wipe that off the recording, Sheila, later? Thank you. Just ignore that. But I'm not as young as I used to be either. Okay, moving on. When Jesus returns, that healing work that he started is going to be fulfilled. He's going to take the taste that we get to experience now when we experience divine healing, but he's going to make it our full experience. See, here's the thing. And Don did such a great job talking about Jesus as our healer last week. And we reach out to Jesus for healing our physical bodies here and now because we know that's a part of what he did for us when he died on the cross. The thing is, even if we are healed now, if Jesus doesn't return by the day of our death, we will still die. Even Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the dead, still died again. That actually would have kind of been a bummer because he had to die twice physically. Eesh. I mean, it was cool he got raised from the dead, but we still feel that, right? Even though Jesus may bring healing to our body at some time in our life, we still feel that because there's other things that still affect us as we age, as we get older, as we experience other things in the world that damage our body as we break things or as we fall and hurt ourselves or whatever we do to ourselves. We still feel the frailty of our human body. But there is coming a time when that will no longer be a problem. And when Jesus gives us bodies that no longer decay or die or have problems like that of any kind. 1 Corinthians 15 is such an incredible place where Paul talks all about this resurrection body that we're going to receive when Jesus comes again. That's what he says. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The parts of us that are broken and passing away are getting sown into the ground in death, but what is raised back up in our resurrection will be something that is going to look a lot different. And Paul says, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. Just as a seed that goes in the ground, when it comes up as a plant, doesn't look like the seed that was put in the ground. It looks a little different. So we don't know exactly what our spiritual body's going to look like, but we do know that it's not just this floating soul that kind of happens nebulously out in the universe and can maybe come and inhabit another animal at some point. It's not like that. We actually have a physical resurrection of the body in some way to new life again. But a body that is no longer restrained or constrained by the effects of sin and the fall any longer. No more disease, no more death. We're free of that stuff. How awesome would that be for all of you who are feeling some aches and pains this morning to not have to worry about it? All right, last one. Jesus is going to come and fulfill his role as king. He came to announce the kingdom of God, but he's coming back again so that the kingdom, the reign of God, will be fully realized on the earth. So that means all of the forces of darkness, all the powers of darkness, they're all, I mean, if you read Revelation, they all gather their forces together. Humans who are going away from God, they gather their forces together and God beats them and it's over. Jesus is returning as king in power and he's coming back to judge both the wicked and the righteous. He's coming back to judge the things we have done and the choices we have made and whether or not we have chosen to trust him for our salvation. He is coming back for that. And as he does that and fulfills his role as king and does away with all the wickedness on the earth and brings about only the righteousness on earth, then there's going to be benefits felt for all of creation. It's going to change the whole game for everyone. Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And immediately after, Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. All that's broken, all that's destroyed, all that's failed in terms of earth and creation and existence will be washed away, and Jesus will restore everything and make it new. Yeah. Seriously, I don't think you guys are excited enough about this. Like, come on! This is going to be awesome! We don't have to deal with any of the garbage anymore. Like, how fantastic is that? It's going to be light and life and fulfillment and purpose and just joy and experience of relationships. It's going to be fantastic. Because Jesus' return means the fulfillment of all of God's kingdom, bringing to completion all that God intended for his creation, the way it's ultimately supposed to be. There will be judgment and destruction for evil, but there will be life that God will bring for those who are found in Christ Jesus. So is Jesus coming again? Yeah. Scripture teaches us that yes, Jesus is absolutely coming again. Visibly, tangibly, this is not going to be some sort of spiritual soul reality. He is coming again. And what's it going to look like? It's going to look like the fulfillment of his kingdom. The things that he started in motion now will be ultimately fulfilled when he returns. The third question, though, is, what do we do about it? What do we do about the imminence of Jesus' return? Now, I get it. It's been 2,000 years, right? And some people go, that's a long time. Like, I mean, really, should we be expecting it anytime soon? But as you read Jesus' words to his disciples, as you look at the things he said, it was constant. Like, there was supposed to be an expectation of his return anytime. You never know when it's coming. And so A.B. Simpson, our founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, when he was talking about the second return of Christ, he had lots to say about the things that we should be doing in the meantime. Four key points that he highlights. And the first one is this. Be ready. Be ready for when Jesus actually returns. Now, what that doesn't mean, I don't think, is it doesn't mean ignore the fact that Jesus is going to return and just hope for the best. You know, sometimes we kind of have that attitude. You know what? Things will all work out. It'll be okay. It'll all be fine in the end, right? No big deal. That's not, though, what Jesus actually indicates that we should be doing during this time. The other thing I don't think it means is to try and figure out all the details of exactly how it's going to unfold. Because lots of times, you know, we get interested by lots of things that are really exciting to read about of you know, what is actually going to be the beast that's in Revelation and you know, who's going to be the false prophet and who's the Antichrist and all these things. And we try and figure out all this stuff because it's really cool if we know how it's all going to work. But that doesn't mean we're ready. It doesn't mean we've actually done the things that Jesus asked us to do to be ready. Revelation 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, Simpson, when he talks about this, highlights a couple of things. Number one, the bride was clothed in righteous acts. The bride is us. Followers of Jesus Christ are referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ. So clothed in righteous things that we've done, the works that God has set before us to do before we even started following him. Ephesians talks about that, all those things that God has set for us to do. Living the righteous acts out that God has given us to do. The cool thing is, though, these were linens that were given to the bride to wear, right? And this is the thing about salvation, about sanctification, is we don't do it on our own. This is something that God initiates with us that we respond to and then go do. He's given us the clothes, so put them on. Don't leave them in the closet, right? You got nice white linens, and all you're wearing is your dirty, scrubby, ugly clothes. Like, come on, put on the good clothes. Stop doing the stuff that we know we're not supposed to do and actually live the way that God is calling us to live. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus as our sanctifier by living out who we already are. God has made us saints, righteous, holy people, set apart. So actually live that. Put on the white linen. Be ready for when he returns. 1 Peter. So Peter says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Be ready. That's the first thing. Second thing Simpson said was to be watchful. Be watching for the return of Jesus. Now, I said I don't think it means to, you know, try and figure out how everything's going to happen, but we are supposed to be ready and watching for him to return, expecting that at any moment Jesus could actually return. Maybe it'll happen before the end of this sermon. You won't have to hear the end. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you said that a little too enthusiastically. I'm looking at you, Daryl. All right. But be watching, because we don't know when he's going to come back. Jesus said, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." You don't know. You can try and figure it out, but you're still not going to know. You're going to get it wrong. People have been getting it wrong for centuries. I mean, you can read it in National Enquirer almost every year about when Jesus is going to come back, and they keep being wrong. But we don't know when the day is going to be, so keep watching. Be ready for when he does, because he is going to return. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming and just get caught up in all of the stuff of life, because there's lots to keep us busy here. So be ready, be watching, and be faithful. Be faithful to what it is that God has called us to do. John said, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." There's a reward coming for the things we do. The things that we do here on earth, there's some works that'll just be like kind of, Paul talks about this, where it's kind of like just a bunch of twigs and sticks and clay and stuff like that that we use to build this thing of our life. And there's other materials we can use, like gold and silver and precious rubies. That's the stuff we choose to do with what God's given us. So don't lose the reward you have by building with inferior materials. Don't lose your reward by not being ready for when Jesus returns and just kind of living out your days however you choose to live. It's a great story, actually, that Simpson told. And I just want to share it with you. I love this. I'm going to just read what he wrote about this because I think it's pretty cool. And now I've got to fix my thing because it's not working. There we go. We're good. In the ancient church, there was a noble band of 40 faithful soldiers in one of the Roman legions who were condemned to die for their faith in Jesus. They were all exposed on the center of a frozen lake to perish on the ice, but allowed the choice of recanting from their faith at any moment during that fatal night by walking to the shore and reporting to the officer on duty. As the night wore on, the sentinel on shore saw a cloud of angels hovering over the place where the martyrs stood. And one by one they dropped. They placed a crown upon the martyr's brow and bore him up to the skies, while all the air rang with the song, 40 martyrs and 40 crowns. At last, they had all gone but one, and his crown still hung in the sky above, and no one seemed to claim it. Suddenly, the sentinel heard a step, and lo, one of the 40 was at his side. He had fled. The sentinel looked at him as he took down his name, and then said, "Fool, had you seen what I have seen this night, you would not have lost your crown. But it shall not be lost. Take my place, and I will gladly take yours." And forth he marched to death and glory, while again the silent choir took up the chorus, 40 martyrs and 40 crowns. Thou hast been faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Be faithful. Don't lose the reward that you've worked for in your life by falling away, by not staying the course to the end, because Jesus is coming back. And the last piece that Simpson talked about, be ready, be watchful, be faithful, the last piece connects with all of these, which is to be diligent. Be diligent. Because we're called to a task. We're called to something that we're to be working at while we wait. We're not just called to wait around and sit around and make ourselves comfortable and make sure our church is the most comfortable place we can have for us, just the way we like it, so that we can just be around and sing songs that we like and just kind of enjoy ourselves until Jesus returns. We have a mission and a calling. We have something to be doing while we're waiting. Paul said it this way. He said, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We have a job to do. So give yourselves fully to what God's called us to, because the labor that we put in for what he's called us to will never be in vain. Our statement of faith of our church says, "The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, and it will be personal and visible. As a believer's blessed hope, this vital truth is an incentive for holy living and sacrificial service toward the completion of Christ's commission." This is what we're called to. "To go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us." That's our job. So give ourselves fully to the work to which we're called. Because there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people who don't yet know Jesus. There's a lot of people who have never heard his name. I heard someone say recently, you know, they had just come to Christ in the last few years, and they said, "Why was it that no one in my life who was a Christian before this ever told me about Jesus? Why did I never hear?" Which is a great question. Which is why we do things here like say, "Hey guys, be inviting, be praying for your friends and family who don't know Jesus yet. Be praying for them, invite them out to Christmas Eve, invite them out to Alpha, bring them out to places where they can experience that." You can just share Jesus with them on your own too, but if you want a space where we will help you with that, we want to do that and partner with you so that we can introduce them to who Jesus is. Ultimately, we all have a choice with what we do with that. We all do. But we want to help introduce as many people to him as possible. We do Alpha, we do Christmas Eve. We work to make our services welcoming and accessible to anybody who comes in the doors. We've been working with our hospitality team to make sure that anybody walking in receives an unbelievable welcome when they come in the door. You guys have been so awesome. Well, visiting after the service and hanging out and having a cup of coffee, going to meet someone you don't know, that's all a part of what we do. Because we want people to come and experience who Jesus is and get to know him. We want Prince George to hear the good news of Jesus and respond, or at least have the opportunity to respond to him. So be diligent in what God has called us to do. Revelation 22:12 says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." Let's not lose our reward, but receive everything God desires to give us because we've chosen to join him in his work. So this morning is just a real simple invitation to you. If you haven't experienced Jesus Christ in your life yet, I want you to know that he invites you to come. You know, the book of the Bible that talks about the end times the most is Revelation, right? That's the one that kind of has a whole bunch of stuff, how it's going to unfold and happen. But he ends it off with just an incredible thought. And this is where it's an invitation to you. If you've never experienced this before, life that Jesus has to offer you, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus paid the price for you to come into relationship with God. And he invites you to come and receive that free gift. So if you've never experienced that before, I want to invite you to come. Come and receive it from him. Simple way to do that, fill out one of the little response cards on the back that says, "I have decided." To let us know that it happened. We're not going to chase you down out in the parking lot and tackle you and drag you back in. All we want to do is be able to pray for you. If you want us to pray for you personally, we'd be happy to have you come, give it to myself or Ian, who is up MC in the service. We'd love to pray for you, or the prayer team who's up at the front after. We'd love to pray for you. But if you just hand it in to the offering as it comes by later on, we will pray for you this week. And pray that you would know God and experience his life for you. And for us who have followed Jesus already, maybe we are living already in this already but not yet kingdom, experiencing Jesus' power as our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, anticipating him being our coming King. Well, I want to conclude with this thought and prayer for us this morning. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And I'd like us to pray this together. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.